Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Rick with today's message.
Well, that great theologian, Forrest Gump, you know who I'm talking about? I remember in that movie, he was sitting there on that park bench, he was telling his story, and he talked about going to the White House after he had become an All-American football player. And then he told about going to the White House after he became a decorated Vietnam War vet. And he said it like this: "So I went to the White House again." And it just kind of, as I was reading the text today and as I was thinking about, that's what kind of came to my mind. Because what we're going to see today is that Jesus feeds the multitude again. All right, so let's turn, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 15. It was just a few weeks ago on Palm Sunday that we talked about this great miracle when Jesus fed over 5,000 men. I say that because we're told that that's what was counted. There were others, so it could have been 12, 15,000 people for all we know. And yet Jesus fed them with five bread loaves and two fish. And we said that that miracle is the only miracle recorded in all four of the Gospels. So it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that makes it kind of exclusive to all the miracles that Jesus performed. The miracle we're going to talk about today, or the feeding of the 4,000, is one that probably doesn't get as much attention, and in fact, maybe some people didn't even know existed, but it does, and we're going to talk about it here this morning in Matthew chapter 15. So pick up with me, if you will, in verse 29, where we read this, that Jesus went on from there, and he walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and watch this, he went up on the mountain, and he sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet. And I love this. He healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven, and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they were all satisfied. They all ate and were satisfied. And they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. So those who were 4,000, there were 4,000 men besides women and children. And then after sending the crowds away, he got into the boat and he went to the region of Magadan. I mean, Jesus does it again. And what an incredible story this is. And I don't know if you're like me, but you kind of find yourself asking this question: will they ever get it? Will they ever understand what Jesus can do? I mean, only Jesus could take something like this and feed so many people and then gather up more than he started with. And I love this story because, you know, it's just a reminder of that. There are some similarities in it, and there are some obvious differences as well. I mean, for example, Jesus fed 5,000 men with five loaves and two fish. And here he feeds 4,000 with seven bread loaves and what's called a few fish. So I guess this crowd was a little more hungry than maybe the crowd back in chapter 14. I'm not sure, but it's just amazing to me and so impressive that Jesus can take such a small amount, multiply it the way he does, and then be able to feed so many and then have more left over than what he started with. And so this morning, I want to dig into this with you a little bit. I have some things I want to talk about. And then I'm going to get into some conclusions and hopefully give you some things to think about today as you leave here and consider this amazing story here. So I want to start, first of all, by looking at the scene. I mean, when I read this story, I mean, in my mind, I tried to imagine, you know, what this was like. As Jesus is literally sitting on the mountain, and all of these people, over 4,000 people, are coming to him. And when you think about it, in one respect, this is a very tragic scene because of the people that are in it. You have all these people with different needs, like people who were blind and people who couldn't speak and people who were crippled and people who were completely lame. I mean, it really is, when you think about it, a very tragic scene to see all of these people in such desperate need, and yet they've gone out to this desolate place, they've climbed up onto this mountain, and they're just hoping and waiting that Jesus would touch them. And so for me, that's kind of a tragic thing. But on the other hand, it's a beautiful scene because I find myself, when I'm reading this story, just kind of saying, that's my Jesus, amen? I mean, that's my Lord, and that's my Savior. He's the one that's receiving these people, and he's the one that's helping these people. He's the one that is caring for these people. And if you had been a follower of the Lord, I'm sure, you know, that would have been how they felt at that time. I mean, just watching Jesus perform miracle after miracle and doing all of these incredible things for these people, I mean, that makes this scene, while tragic, yet a very beautiful thing. And it just reminds me, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord Jesus is a people person. I mean, he invites the people to come to him. He invites the people to receive whatever they need from him. And we see that all throughout the New Testament. I'm thinking about that time when his disciples came to him, and little children, you know, were wanting to see him, and they were kind of pressing toward him, and the disciples were like, no, I mean, don't trouble the master. I mean, he doesn't have time for that. And remember Jesus' response? Jesus' response was, let them come. Suffer the little children and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And I think that if there is any area of my life where I would want to resemble and be like Jesus, it would be to be that kind of individual that just welcomes people to come, that is just sitting there, finding a place for people to be able to come and for people to be able to minister and for him to minister to them. Another example to me of the crowds is that time when Jesus was in the house. You're familiar with that story. And there was a crowd. In fact, it was so crowded inside the house that people were literally on the outside of the house peeking in to try to, you know, get an image or to hear him as he spoke. And remember, there was a man who was crippled. And so his friends, and look, if you ever want to be a friend like somebody in the Bible, be a friend like these guys. Because they carried this man, literally, they carried him up onto the house and they cut out the roof and they literally dropped him into the very room and into the very presence of where Jesus was. And I say that I want to be a friend like that because I don't think there is a better thing that a friend can do than to get their friend to Jesus. No matter what the situation may be, no matter what they may be dealing with, getting that person to Jesus is about the best thing that you can do. When I thought about this scene, I thought immediately about something that I experienced several years ago. We sent two teams from Fellowship on medical trips. We sent about 10, maybe it was 12 people to Nicaragua, and we had medical people who were with our volunteers. And then we sent another team of about the same amount of people to the Dominican Republic. And Ann and I went on that trip to the Dominican Republic. It was a medical mission trip. And while I've been on mission trips many times before that, and I've been on many trips after that, I can tell you nothing was as impactful to me as that trip. We set up clinics, and I say we as though I was a doctor, but literally we set up clinics. And a couple days at the church, the local church where we were serving, and then we would go into the villages and neighboring communities. And we took about an hour, maybe an hour and a half drive up into the mountains. And I'll never forget the scene as we were driving in, just outside of the school where we were setting up a clinic that day, there was a line of people. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that that line was at least a football field long of people who were waiting to get in. Waiting to get in to see a doctor or maybe get some medicine or get something. And I got to tell you, that immediately I thought about that. If I ever felt like a rock star, it was that day. I promise you. Because, I mean, people were so excited. They couldn't wait for our team to get there because they were in need of help and looking for help. I want to share this with you this morning. It may not mean a lot to you, but when you're studying the life of Christ, and we do that a lot. If you're new to fellowship, we've been in the Gospel of Matthew for quite a while now. And so in doing that, we're kind of studying about the life of Christ, walking through Matthew's account of Jesus' life. They tell us that there are three periods of time within Christ's ministry that Scripture kind of reveals. And the first is what's called the year of obscurity. And I'm only saying this because I think as we journey through the Gospel of Matthew and we study the things that Jesus did, it kind of puts in perspective, you know, what we're talking about. And in that first year that Jesus was ministering, he basically was unknown, right? I mean, people didn't know much about him. He was calling his disciples. He was kind of getting things going. It was the early year and not much was known. The second year is what people call the year of public favor. And that would be the year when Jesus was out there preaching to crowds and performing miracles. An event kind of like this, where people wanted to be around Jesus. They wanted to hear more from Jesus. They were interested because he spoke like they'd never heard spoke before. And then the final year is what most people call the year of opposition, or when public opinion began to turn away from him. And ultimately, in that final week, of course, he was crucified, as you well know. And so just kind of laying that ahead of you so that you can kind of understand that's what happened, all right? And so we're in that kind of moment here in Matthew where Jesus has public favor behind him. And everybody, you know, is like, they want to be near Jesus. They want to be close to Jesus. And they want to experience what he has to offer, right? So the scene. On one hand, it's a tragic scene. All these people, all these issues. And then on the other hand, you got Jesus, man, ministering, helping people, and what an incredible sight that must have been. The second thing I want to talk about is the time period. Because notice that this occurred for 3 days. The text is clear that this went on for 3 days. That Jesus is receiving these people and he's healing these people. I mean, we did our clinic for 4 days. We saw about 1,200 people over the course of those 4 days. And I can tell you, man, we were exhausted, I mean, from that. And so I can only imagine what Jesus was going through for 3 long days. And look, Jesus had done this before. I mean, we talked about this when we talked about the feeding of the 5,000, but it wasn't uncommon for Jesus to go without food for days. In fact, we know at least one occasion when he went 40 days without eating. And so one time the disciples even came to him and they said, "Lord, we're concerned. You haven't had anything to eat in a while." And you remember Jesus' response? He said, "My meat is to do the will of the one who sent me." Jesus found his sustenance in a way in just doing ministry. I mean, it was incredible. But what intrigues me about this story is that, okay, that's okay for Jesus, but what about these people, you know? For 3 days, they've gone without food. For 3 days, they've done without. And it brought me to this. Here's what I wanted to say. Wouldn't it be great? Think about this. Wouldn't it be great to be in a season like this when your focus and your thoughts are on what God is doing? In other words, to be so spiritually satisfied that your physical needs take a back seat. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be great to be so saturated in what God is doing in spiritual things that you don't even think about your physical need? That would be incredible. I'm looking around this room and I'm trying to figure out how many people in this room remember back in the day when churches had revivals. I mean, some of you, okay, what in the world is a revival? Well, back in the day, we would set aside a week, sometime during the year, a whole week, when the church would just focus on revival. And we would meet every night, we would worship every night. And watch this, there was a time when schools and extracurricular activities canceled them because the church was having revival. I know that's, you never believe it, but it's true. And we would focus for that 1 week on spiritual things. And it was incredible. I mean, it was always incredible where people would come and people were getting saved. People who had turned away from the Lord were coming back to the Lord. And I tell you, it was great. And you didn't think about anything else. All you thought about was, let's get back to the church tonight and see what God is going to do. Amen? Wouldn't that be great to kind of get back to that point where all you think about, your mind is totally focused on spiritual things and what God is doing here in this midst. And so for 3 days, this is going on. The third thing that I want to touch on real quick is Jesus' compassion. Because, I mean, you see in this story that it was Jesus who cared about the people. It was Jesus he brought to the attention, the disciples, that, hey, they've been with me for 3 days, and I don't want them to go home hungry because I don't want them to fall out, you know, on their way back home. And so he cared about that, and it was Jesus who brought it to their attention and called out getting them something to eat. Because, again, I know God cares about spiritual things. I know that he is more interested in spiritual things than physical things, but don't discount the fact that he also cares about physical things. We're taught in Scripture, in that model prayer, to pray, give us this day our daily bread, to trust God for the physical things that we need. And I think that's important. And I think this story, once again, just reminds us that we may not have much, but if we will give it to God, if we will trust God with it, God can do incredible and amazing things with what we are willing to give to him. We talked about Moses' rod, you know. All it was you know, basically a stick, you know. And yet God used that staff to part waters, to bring water from a rock, to defeat an entire army of Amalek. Because whatever you have, if you give it to God, God can do great and amazing things with it. Whether it's a slingshot, you know, or whether it's a boat or whatever it is, if we just give it to God, God can do great things with it because he cares about those things. He cares about, you know, what you may be going through right now and the experiences that you're having. I just want you to know that God cares about your physical needs as well, okay? So with that kind of theme, that's the story. Tragic scene, all these people, all these issues, and yet a very beautiful scene because we see Jesus rising to the occasion, meeting the needs of people. And I promise you, for me, you know, that's what you live for. You live for those moments when God shows up. Amen? You just live for those moments when you can say, that's a God thing. God did that. And we can celebrate and rejoice in that. Now, let me give you some conclusions. These are some things that I think we can learn from this story. And the first is what I was just talking about, and that's this. Give what you have to God, and trust him with the results. Give whatever you have to God and trust him with the results. You may not have much, but if you will give what you have to God, God can take whatever it is and he can do amazing and great things with it. You may think, I don't have a lot to offer. You know, I mean, on the grand scale of things, I don't have a whole lot to give. But if you'll give whatever that is to God, and you'll trust God with it, you might be surprised at what God can do with it, because God can do great things even with the small things that we entrust him with. I mean, here these people are out in the desert, nothing to eat. I mean, no Chick-fil-A, you know, nothing around. It's just a matter of giving what you have to God and then just watching what God can do with it. And I know that in this room, there are people that if I were to call for a testimony of confirmation, you'd be quick to stand to your feet and say, yeah, Pastor, you know, I was there. I didn't have a whole lot, but I trusted God, and God did great things with it, because God can do great things with little things, okay? So I think that's the first thing. Give what you have to God and just trust God with the results. And you kind of have to ask yourself the question, how many times do I have to see God do this before I'm convinced of it? You know, he just fed 5,000. I mean, why are we, again, doubting God when we just witnessed him do all these great things? And so just give what you have to him. The second thing that I would point out to you this morning is that desperate people will sacrifice for hope. I mean, I'm intrigued by the idea that these people had been out there for 3 days. I mean, think about it. They had come out, traveled all this distance, went up this mountain, and have spent 3 days watching Jesus do great and mighty things, maybe waiting their turn. I don't know, but whatever. I mean, desperate people are always willing to sacrifice in order to have their needs met. And I've seen that, you know, all the years that I've served as a pastor, I have watched people go through things in their life, and I've watched people how a little hope goes a long way toward their recovery and their ultimate healing. I mean, I've sat in the room when people have been, you know, talking about their treatment or what possible treatment there might be for what they were going through, the kind of cancer they had. And I've watched them go from hopeless to hopeful. And I can tell you, it's a big difference with just a little hope. People go a long way on just a little hope. And yet it reminds us that desperate people are willing to sacrifice for hope. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the answer of what people need today. We have the answer to what people are looking for today, and that's Jesus. Okay. And that brings me to the last thing, and this is really the most important thing of all that we've talked about this morning. I hope you'll write it down, but how wonderful it is to be satisfied. How wonderful it is to be satisfied. We read in the text that they sat down and they dispersed the bread and the fish. I'm sure it was a lot smaller than what we're going to participate in here in just a few minutes. I mean, this would probably be a very large thing compared to what they ate. But yet, the scripture says that they ate and they were satisfied. And I think that's the part of the story that needs the attention, because I believe that we're living in a time when people are having a hard time being satisfied. You know, just never quite get there, you know. I mean, it's always that one more thing. I hear people say it all the time. You know, if I could just get this much money put back, everything would be great. You know, if I could just get this person to agree to marry me, it's going to be great. You know, if I could just get this job that I've been hoping to get, it's going to be great. And there's always that one more thing that we're trying to think that's going to somehow make us satisfied. And yet the only thing that can satisfy, or maybe the only person that can satisfy, is Jesus. Because this story is not about the loaves and fish. This story is about the Savior. This story is about Jesus. He is the one who satisfies us. And I think that's what we have to gain from this. What is it today that might be hindering you from being completely satisfied? Several years ago, I think it was the first revival that we had here at Fellowship, I invited my first pastor, who had served back when Ann and I were children in our church. And I'll never forget, I don't remember all the things he said, but I'll never forget this one thing he said. He said, "Jesus Christ is right for whatever is wrong in your life." Jesus Christ is right for whatever is wrong in your life. Whatever it is today that may be challenging you or causing uncertainty, plug Jesus Christ into that because he's right for whatever's wrong in your life. Only Jesus can truly satisfy us for what we are really looking for. He really can satisfy us. When I read this, I immediately began to think about the 23rd Psalm. I mean, you know, we sang an old hymn a minute ago, so I might as well talk about an old passage of Scripture. Who doesn't know the 23rd Psalm, right? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Is that true? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why? Why shall I not want? Because he leads me into green pastures. He always leads us where he wants us to go and where we need to go. When I picture that, I picture this shepherd leading sheep into this beautiful green meadow pasture. And in a way, that's kind of what I envision in this final scene of this story, where after everyone had eaten and were satisfied, they just kind of reclined, you know, just kind of sat back. And they thought, man, this is great. This is good. And they were satisfied. So I just want to ask you this morning, are you satisfied? I mean, is Jesus Christ enough? Is he truly enough? I mean, if everything else were taken away, would he be enough? He's the only one who can truly satisfy us. You know, Paul said, "I've learned," you know, and I think it's true. I think it's something you learn. I don't think it's something you're naturally born with. But Paul said, "I've learned. In whatever state I'm in, you know, whatever condition I'm in, whether I'm up here and I have everything I could ever want, or if I'm down here and I have nothing," he said, "I've learned, whether between here and there, I've learned to be content." And I think that's something that you have to kind of go through your life, experiencing God's faithfulness. David said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread." And I think you'll discover that. No, you may not have everything in this life that you want, but I guarantee you will always have what you need. God will provide. And this story is just a reminder that if you have something, whatever that might be, if you'll just give it to God, God can do great things. If you'll trust him with the results, you may be amazed at what God can do with that. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.